read the most intriguing story this week about Coach Tony Bennett from the Virginia Cavaliers. Won the national championship last year, and as a result of that, there was a giant opportunity to honor him. They said to him, we're going to give you a big raise, give you a lot more money, because you obviously produced what we wanted. You gave us a national championship. Well, you can imagine when I read the article that he refused the raise and asked them instead to give it to everyone else that had helped build a championship team. And as I read that, I thought to myself, what kind of impact does that make on every assistant coach, every trainer, every person involved in any role? Because that money was spread out to help other people. And so I began to read about the championship that he won, and it's interesting because his first words out of his mouth were, I want to thank Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And as I read that, I thought, wow, what a powerful thing. And it's interesting what he said to his players. I beg you, please, do not let this go to your head. Stay humble. Rejoice in what's transpired, but recognize that if you don't stay humble, you could miss the very essence of what it is it's all about. And so I began to research a little bit more about what he built that team on. And it's interesting because he built that team on five pillars, all of which create tremendous impact. The first one is honesty, and then passion, and servanthood. And as I began to read, I thought, man, wait a minute, what else is it? Unity and thankfulness. So I want you to imagine for a second, here's a coach who's making this giant impact on a basketball team and on a basketball world by leading a team to a championship. He turns down money because that's not the motivation of his life. He sets aside that motivation and says, no, I want to experience what really matters, and that is what Jesus does in my life and my heart. In fact, it's interesting because the article said that he and his wife both agreed that what they needed was not more money. That was not, they were amply paid for by way of what they'd already earning. But I want you to imagine for a second, what was the perspective that allowed him to arrive at that place? He had a conviction. He had a conviction. And his conviction was that God has provided everything I need, and I also want others to be blessed like I have been blessed because they are a part of the story. And I want you to think of this for a second. That conviction led him to lead that team into a place where they could win and win for the right reason and arrive at the right place by way of their heart being set on things that really mattered. And I want you to imagine for a second, you're sitting in church today and you start thinking, okay, how do I build a life of impact? Because our entire focus this fall has been to experience the faithfulness of God, to recognize he's faithful always. He's always meeting every need that we have. He's there for us in the midst of whatever it is we're encountering. And so when you get to the third chapter, 1 Corinthians, you arrive at a place where Paul knows he has to say some things that are more challenging than he'd like to say, but he realizes to say them is to set in motion their opportunity to actually live a life that matters, that makes an impact. And I know if you're like me, you don't want to miss any of those moments that God has for you. So when you read the third chapter, you have to read it either with Paul condemning them for their choices or leading them to a conviction. And as I mentioned to you earlier, I had the privilege of being with a Chip Ingram up at the Cove. There's a wonderful annual thing they do there, which is fantastic. But part of his session he was training and equipping was on the whole idea of the kind of battle we fight, the battles that we face. And he shared at one moment one of the most challenging thoughts that I thought was so evidently for every one of us a principle we could grab hold of. And he said, here's what happens in the average person's life. They spend their life feeling condemned about numerous things, how they process thoughts, and then looking for convictions that will lead them where they're supposed to go. And he defined both of those in such a vivid and powerful way. Condemnation, what's this? He said, is always vague, is always sourced in the adversary, and always pushes you away from God's best for your life. Now think about this. When's the last time you had a thought that was condemning, that made you feel less versus more? The truth is, probably all of us have those thoughts often. Because what? They're vague. They're not always specific. We just have this vague feeling. Oh, you know, I wish I could do more. Or I wish I could accomplish this. Or I'm sorry that this transpired. And what happens to it? Those vague moments of condemnation start stealing our direction. And so our impact is lessened. We have less opportunity to make a real difference because, watch this, the voice the adversary uses is pleasant but terrible. Because the adversary will, in a pleasant way, say, you know, you're just never going to get there. You're never going to arrive at that place. What you think you're going to be able to accomplish, you're not going to be able to accomplish. And it vaguely comes at you in such a way that it controls you. For example, you find in your life that at times you have teachers or others who say things to you that affect you, or even pastors or someone else. They can say things, and they don't come to you specifically. They're vague, and yet they drive you further away. All right? Versus a conviction is very specific, and watch this, and draws you towards God. All right? So imagine the difference here. Sitting in church today, and you start thinking about, okay, let me process what I've thought about this week. Let me think about the kind of impact my thoughts have had on me, the issues I've encountered. And I'll tell you what you discover. There are just a whole lot of things that condemn us, that make us feel a certain way. And they're not always, they're almost always vague. They don't say something to you like, well, you know, guess what, you are worthless. No, they say, instead, where do you find your worth? Where do you find your value? And what happens? You start going, well, I don't know. No one ever compliments me. No one ever says something to me. And all of a sudden, you start living a life that is centered in condemnation instead of experiencing the conviction that the one who knows you not only has a plan for your, a plan for your life, he has a plan that is so far better than yours. So far better. Because what happens to us is we get caught up. We get caught up. Sometimes, by the way, we get caught up in a few words someone says instead of the whole book that God says. Someone will say something to us and say, well, you know, I just want to say this to you. And they're offended by something, they're overwhelmed by something, they have a perspective about something. And then what happens? As a result of that, you spend the whole week thinking, oh, man, I can't believe he feels that way. I can't believe she feels that way. And instead of, Lord, give me the responsibility you have for me that I'm going to accomplish everything you intend, we instead get caught up in something that is so condemning that it takes us away from a life of impact that God intended. So when you get to the third chapter, you realize that Paul's opening their eyes, and his intent, watch this, his intent is not to condemn them. His intent is to lead them to a conviction that will allow them to become who they're supposed to be. Which, by the way, if you listen to the voice of the condemnation, you never experience the victory God intended. Because someone's always giving you their perspective that is less than God's perspective. That's why we center our lives on what God's Word says. Because God's Word speaks to every issue we'll ever face in life. All right, so here's a question for the entire message. Do you have anything in your life that deters you from accomplishing His purpose? Do you have anything that, when you look at it, you go, wow, you know, I wish I had done this, or I wish I had done that. I wish I had heard him say something to me more vividly. And remember what I said to you. Every conviction that comes to us comes so specifically that it drives us towards Jesus. It just moves us towards him. I mean, think about this. How many times you read the Bible, and when you're reading it, you immediately go, you know what, that's me. I need to take that verse, I need to apply that verse, and I need to make sure that that works inside of me. The truth of the matter is, the more, watch this, the more you listen. Wait, by the way, this is his written instruction book, all right? So if you anticipate him speaking to your heart, and you're anticipating him giving you some direction, I promise you it's centered in his word. It's centered in his word because it's his written revelation to it. And so all of a sudden, you start reading his word more, and you read a word, and you go, wow, you know what, that really does speak vividly to my own mind. I get this because it's very specific. It makes it clear. Today, I want you to see, as we look at this passage, that what Paul does, and I want to highlight a few verses and come back, and I want to look at this chapter, okay? But I want you to begin just by thought and to turn in chapter 1 and look at verse 9, and notice what he makes. Paul makes a statement which is the basis of everything he's going to say to the Corinthians in his book. And he makes this statement in chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, all right? And why does he say that? Because if your conviction is God is not faithful, you have the wrong conviction. You have been condemned by some bad thought. God is faithful. And notice what he says here. He is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at chapter 2, if you would, and verse 2. "For I determined to know nothing among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So what's Paul trying to get to by the time he gets to the third chapter? He's trying to say Jesus is the key to everything. God is always faithful. Why in the world do you fight over who it is that says something to you? Why do you find yourself conflicted with your flesh? And what I want you to see today is this. Our flesh can do a number on us. Our flesh can guide us completely away from what God's intended. So look, if you would, in chapter 3, because that's going to be the basis of our thought today. Because remember, we're moving through this concept, and we're going to wrap it all together next Sunday. But what we're doing is we're moving through this concept of what happens when I experience how faithful God is in my life. And so I'll give you an illustration of that happened this weekend. It was very moving to me as well. Well, why don't you think about it? In chapter 3, look if you would. Let's look at several verses. Look if you would, chapter 3, verse 6. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." Now, you're going to see this in a moment, but here's what transpired. They started getting their identity in a person instead of a Savior. So what happened was they transferred, watch this, they were transferring their allegiance from Jesus to Paul or to Apollos because they were so gifted and they were so effective in communicating. And what you discover is that it is not the messenger that is the key. It is the message. It is not so much who it is that delivers it. Because you may ask yourself the question, how do some of those people who are so whacked out in theology are able to make an impact in someone's life? The truth of the matter is, it is not them. It is the message of the promise of God that speaks into people's hearts and lives. And so he makes it very clear here. You're looking at Paul, you're looking at Apollos. God's the one who causes this. Look on. Verse 10. "According," and this is a key verse of the entire chapter, "according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man," watch this clause, here comes back to conviction, "each man must be careful how he builds on it." In other words, if you're not careful, you'll start building your life on somebody instead of Jesus. And I got so blessed, one of the most powerful obituaries I've read in a long time this week, Amy Goode sent from her grandfather. He was 100 years old when he passed. And I was reading the obituary, and here's what you discovered. This man, I never met him, but it felt like I knew him and I want to meet him because his story was so linked to Jesus and being faithful to God and living out his life, and his story unfolds in the most mesmerizing way. And it wasn't that he was living to some accolade of men. He was listening for the affirmation of God, and at 100 years old, the Lord called him home. As I read that obituary, I thought to myself, what would people do if they were writing our obituaries today, and they only got to write two things, what condemns us and what convictions we follow? That's the only thing they could write. You know what would happen to lots of us? We'd have this giant list over here. I feel condemned by this, overwhelmed by that. It's all vague, but it makes me feel bad. And over here, it's like, my conviction, Jesus loves me. And it stops right there. And see, and by the way, that would be a good place to start and stop, but you need more conviction than just that. And so what happens is, by the time you get to verse 10, he's saying, be careful what you build on. Be careful what it is that you set in motion. Look on, if you would. Verse 13. "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's works." Now, I want you to imagine for a second. What Paul says here is you better be real careful what you pour yourself into, because if you pour yourself into something that doesn't matter, that wood hand stuff, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. But if you pour yourself into experiencing God's best for your life, according to the grace of God at work in you, then you're going to experience something that's profound and mesmerizing and moves you all the way through your life. Look at one other verse, if you would. If you would, look over in chapter 18, or verse 18, excuse me, chapter 3. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise." So, that first part of that verse, "let no man deceive himself." So here's what I want you to get a hold of. Remember, Paul is not intending to condemn. This message is not intending to condemn. This message is to lead us to conviction. All right? So what he does is he says, hey, guess what? This is how the story unfolds. The story unfolds with your heart centered in realizing that if you create an identity that's resting in somebody, they will always disappoint you. They will always disappoint you. But if you fix your identity on Jesus, he will never disappoint you. If you find yourself going through difficulty and you're wanting him to build something into your life story, be careful what you build on, because you may build on the wrong thing. If you build on the wrong thing, what do you get? Wood, hay, and stubble. And if you get wood, hay, and stubble, where do you end up feeling deceived? Because you spent your whole life just doing things instead of being who he wants you to be. So a life of impact comes down to us knowing who we are in Christ and becoming all he wants us to be in life. All right, so let's look at this, because I want you to think about this principle that is so powerful. It's the final principle of our series, because it allows us to understand and comprehend his grace. Because if I can discern his ways, I'll understand his grace at work in my life. In other words, here's what I want you to do, this principle. The more I get a hold of understanding his unmerited favor that rests on my life, the more my life is centered in experiencing the best that he has for me. And so what happened to you is you're sitting in life through life and you go, wait a minute now. So if I can discern what his grace is all about and I can find his ways, then I'm going to really experience his grace. And here's what I want you to think about. There's not a person in here that does not get attacked in some way by the adversary who tries to say to you, you are less than who God intended for you to be. Because the adversary wants you to look at your life, watch this, through the lens of condemnation, always measuring it up against someone else. And what Paul does here is he makes sure we understand something, that it is so important for you and me to have a life of impact. We must know who we are. We must know who he is. We must know how he works. And we must understand that he wants to work through each one of us. All right? Because we're all vessels worthy of honor if, watch this, if we allow his grace to rest on who we are. All right? So let's break this text down, because I want to show you several things that I think really will be very profound. In verses 1 through 9, we see the first thing. Because here you come to place where you have to make a decision. And that is, you've got to be willing to live above the challenges of your flesh. All right? So the flesh is powerful. The flesh tries to come at us in very distinctive ways. And that's exactly what he does here. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. Now remember now, he's not trying to condemn. He's trying to lead them to conviction. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one of you. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the increase. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So when you get here, you realize that, what does he do? He thrusts them into thought that is so essential. So let's see three things that he makes sure they understand. First of all, when it comes to maturity, it's not based in your age. It's not based in your age, because here's what he said. You are men, you are women, but you're not acting like it. Your maturity is way off track. And let me give you an example of how maturity works. When you are mature, you don't process things in your flesh. You instead take them in and say, Lord, show me what it is you want me to learn through this. Show me what it is that you want me to understand. I'll never forget, it was 23 years ago, that this last month, that we moved to Atlanta. And we moved to Atlanta to help a church that at that time was going through great difficulty. And we had a real conviction that we were going to be able to do some things that we believe God was going to lead us to do and accomplish. And I'll never forget, it was my first Sunday at First Baptist Church of Atlanta. And by the way, it was overwhelming, to say the least, you know, and because it's bigger task than I ever faced in life, and only God could carry me through it. I'll never forget, the very first Sunday, I'm walking down the hallway. I don't know if you, when you're a pastor, you greet everyone and say, great to see you, glad to see you in the Lord's house. And this couple stopped me. I mean, I can still remember the spot. Now, the building is gone, but I can still remember the spot where this happened. And this couple stopped me, and he looked at me and said, we want you to know something, that we have made it our determination never to like you. And I said, well, I looked at him, and it's very interesting how if you're in the spirit, you can say one thing, you're in the flesh, say something else. And so you can determine whether I was in the spirit or flesh. And because I said, I'll do whatever I can to help you live out your conviction. And because the truth is, watch this, their flesh. Now, by the way, these people didn't know me. They'd never met me. Now, if you know me, then you have that feeling, then I can understand that. But if you don't know me, you really can't come to that conclusion. And I can remember thinking, I'll never forget this. I got home and I said, Cindy, have you ever had a task that you thought was maybe bigger than you are? And I said, I don't want you to have any fear, but don't unpack all those boxes. I mean, I think it's better to leave all that stuff marked so we know what it is, because this may not last long. My second day I go to work. There on a Sunday, 15th of September, 1996. Second day, I'm at work. Sit down at my wonderful little desk there, and it may have been Betty Ford, I'm not sure. Somebody said, hey, the bankers are here to see you. And I said, oh, the first day, nobody liked me. And so the bankers came in, and I'll never forget. They came in and they said, we don't think you're going to make it. I said, well, thank you for the vote of affirmation. I mean, you got to realize this is stacking up on top of me. All right? What's my flesh say? My flesh is saying, they're probably right. I mean, my flesh. My spirit saying, I never forget it. I looked at that banker, and I said, you know what's interesting about this meeting? And they said, no, we don't know. What? It's your last meeting with me. They said, what do you mean? I said, I'm never going to see you again. I'm not going to see you again until I show you that God is the God of the impossible. And they laughed. There were three bankers. You know, they always come in threes because they want to make sure that somebody can intimidate. Anyway, they laughed because we owed $12.5 million and no way to pay it back. And I'll never forget thinking, my conviction is that the God of the impossible will take us places we never dreamed if we just trust him. Now, that's a spirit conviction. My flesh said, we're dead. We're not going to get out of this. And I can remember, and so it's interesting because you had to be at church, you had to be, man, we're there. And your spirit going, oh, man, we are not there. We are a long way from there. And what I want you to see is this. I'm just illustrating with you that thank God I was old enough to be able to process what was transpiring. Which, by the way, you want to know an interesting, funny part of the whole story? Years later, after everything was paid for, those same three bankers called and said, can we have lunch? And I'll never forget it because it's such a vivid transition. We sat down for lunch. It used to be a Houston's on Ashford Dunwoody. It's not J. Alexander now. But it used to be a Houston's there. And we sat down. And remember now, I hadn't spoken to them in years. If they called my phone, I didn't answer. I mean, literally. Now, that's probably the best way to deal with your banker. So if you have a banker that you owe money to, don't follow my concept, okay? But I knew I couldn't talk to him because I had no good news for a year. And so we sit down on lunch, and they all look at me, all three of them, and say, you know what? You did what we thought could never happen. I looked at them and said, I didn't do anything. But Jesus did. The Lord did an amazing thing. And what I want you to see today is this. What Paul's saying, it's not Apollos, it's not me, it is Jesus at work in and through each one of us. So maturity is not defined by age. The second thing is, our identity rests in Jesus, not people. We can't live our life letting our identity be anchored in how people think about us or feel about us. Which, by the way, that couple that told me they never would like me, they made it their intent. What's intriguing about it is I've seen them a few times in recent years. And every time I see them, I just smile. Because I realize that what God did through them, he helped me be reminded of who I am in Christ. Because who I am in Christ is not defined by what somebody else thinks or someone else's opinion. I'm defined by the one who speaks to my heart every single moment. That's Jesus. All right? So identity doesn't rest in people. And the reason I want you to see this, how do we get condemned? People. Someone walks up, says something to us that bothers us, and we get condemned by it. It's not so specific that it gets overwhelmed. It's just vague. It's like, oh, I can't believe they said that. Or someone even looks at us. You ever had anyone give you a nonverbal, you're never going to measure up? They didn't say it. They just gave you that. I mean, my kids, they even know when I'm giving that nonverbal, you're dead in a moment. Look, they get that because I have this nonverbal part of me that's quite interesting. But what I want to see to show you is this. Paul is verbally saying to them, don't let this be a part of who you are. The third thing I want you to see, because it's not your maturity, based on your age, it's not your identity. The third thing is this. The responsibility to make an impact rests with us. It rests with us because here's what happened. He makes it very clear, very clear. We are God's fellow workers, 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. In other words, here's what it is. You have your field. You have your building. Do it for the glory of God. Be wise enough to go, you know what? I'm going to live above the challenge of flesh. I'm not going to let my flesh rule. And I'm going to tell you, you want to destroy a marriage? What's it? Here's what a marriage does. A marriage that's condemning is the vague generalities. Well, this is sure not what I thought it'd be. It's a vague generality. Or someone, you know, I wish you would be. And you hear, what are you hearing? You're hearing, oh my gosh, I don't measure up. I don't fit into this story. Here's the conviction. A marriage is God gave me to you to share life with forever, and I'm going to love you forever. Now think about the difference there. Most marriages don't always hear those convicting concepts. A lot of times they hear the condemning concept. Like, are we eating that again? You know, and you think about it. I mean, how condemning is that? Listen, if the only thing she can fix is hamburger helper, love the hamburger, love the helper, and move on with life. Don't get caught up going, you know, I'm going to, if you can't fix this way. Listen, when Cindy and I got married, she's the worst cook in the history of Oklahoma. She cooked roast, I promise you, that it was like eating a brick of sawdust. I mean, that beef was so hard. I mean, it's so dry. And so interesting because, you know, have you ever had a moment where your flesh says one thing, but your spirit says, you better not? I'll never forget, we sat down. I mean, I was only married a few months. We sat down, and I already knew she's fixing roast, so I knew it was bad. And by the way, she's out of town at the Cove still, so I can tell this story. I can tell this story without her ever hearing about it. Because I know you would not yield to your flesh and tell my wife a condemning thought. All right? So, anyway, so we sit down at dinner. And, you know, it's interesting, too. Back in those days, she wanted to serve, you know, so she'd dip out, and she'd give you a chunk of meat, you know, and you're thinking, oh, that's a big piece. How am I going to eat all that? And then she said, oh, you're going to love this. I fixed biscuits. Listen, her biscuits were better for doorstops. I mean, you couldn't break them with a hammer. And so she'd say, man, you gotta eat. You're going to love this biscuit. And you know what I'd do? I would put so much butter on it that it would just eventually break down. And so I could kind of munch it with my fork. See, the truth is, I could have said, Cindy, your roast stinks, your biscuits stink, your green beans are too salty, and I'd rather be eating pizza. But what would have happened in my home? First of all, I still wouldn't be here. I mean, the reality is that I probably would have been crucified at some point. But what I want you to do is be reminded of this. Don't let your flesh rule. Second thing I want you to see, look if you would, verse 10. Because the second thing I want you to see, and this all comes together, you got to allow God's grace to guide you. All right? Look if you would. According to the grace of God, which is given to me like a wise master builder. And you ought to underline the master builder and write the word architect. Because that's where we get the word architect. Someone who could design something that actually is functionally able to accomplish what it's supposed to. All right, this master builder, look on. I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So what does he say here about grace? He makes sure that we understand something. We have to access God's grace to guide us. I mean, you've got to be able to see God's grace at work and say, you know what? I see his grace at work in my heart and life. And I can tell you, when I think about those concepts that allow us to experience what he wants to do in our life, what Paul was saying was, no, you can't sit around saying, no, I'm going to let somebody else do that. I'm not going to let someone, you take responsibility for what it is God has for you, and you allow God's grace to rest on you. And that unmerited favor, when it starts resting on you, it does something inside of you. You know, I'm going to tell you, anyone here who knows someone who is graceful, I promise you want to be around them, because God's grace speaks to your heart. And what he says here, according to the grace of God given to us. So be wise enough to allow God's grace to guide you. And when you do that, you start accessing his grace, because what it does, what does it do? It enlarges our impact. The more graceful I am, the more impact I can make. You start enlarging that amazing grace that God has for you, and watch what happens. But then, all of a sudden, you start taking great caution. Because when you start building, it's critical that you understand who the master builder is. And it's critical you understand how he wants to work in your life. So think about this. Let's frame it this way. He's at work in your life. He's a master builder. He gives you responsibility. For example, he doesn't read the Bible to you. He writes it for you so that you can read it and absorb it. And so he extends his grace to us, for by grace we are saved, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. All right? So you start learning how to access that, and then all of a sudden you start building the right way. Because, I mean, when I think back across the span of 42 years of marriage, I can tell you, when grace is in our home, life is amazing. When the flesh interjects itself into our story, it is less than amazing. And I can tell you, at times I've pitied Cindy, because Cindy has had to endure lots of different things that are part of life, our life story, but the grace of God is sufficient. Watch this. It is perfected in our weakness. In other words, we go through difficult times, what happens? His grace gets better. So that's the second thing I want you to see, how his grace works. The third thing I want you to see, he makes a very clear point about testing. Testing us. Look, if you would, verse 12. Now, if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident for the day, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. All right, so what is he trying to get across? He's trying to get across the third thing I want you to see. You have to test your commitment. And as you test your commitment, you do it for purity. Because what he says here, it's all going to be fire. There's going to be a fire, and the fire is going to burn up everything that's not consequential. He's going to test and see if it's pure or not pure. And because he wants to show us that if we live a life that's pure and we accomplish something that's consequential, watch this, it won't be anchored in our flesh. In me dwells no good thing. That's what Scripture said. But it'll be anchored in the grace of God at work in us. And that's why he says, test it. Look at that word there. He makes it clear in verse 13. Test the quality. The fire will test the quality. What's he saying? I want you to, these are two overarching concepts I want you to get. One is, every action in life matters. You can't say something or do something that you believe is inconsequential, because somebody will see it as consequential. So every action in life matters. Oh, so here's what you discover. You start looking at how you process life. You start looking at how you cast expectations. Which, by the way, it's easy to be condemning if you start casting expectations someone else can't measure up to. But it's powerful to instead minister to them like a fire that burns and purifies everything by saying, you know what, I see God at work in you in an amazing way, and I rejoice in that. The very same thing I see in the lives of so many people that are part of our family. The second thing I want you to see, every part of life is tested, and it matters. The second thing I want you to see is this. Be careful not to be misdirected in life. All right? Avoid misdirection. So look at your verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Wow. So what's he say here? Be careful not to get misdirected, because you get misdirected, you're going to miss everything. And so you put this together, and you come to verse 18, and you come to the final thoughts. I want to just touch on for 1 second. When you look at verse 18, let no man deceive himself. And here's what I want to end with. Be careful to identify any source of deception, because if you are deceived, you will miss the best that God has for you. Be careful to identify any source of deception, because that will cost you more than you could ever imagine. And as we come to this time of responding to the Lord, here's what we realize. If you're listening carefully, you had two different aspects of life you had to think about. On one side were condemning thoughts. You did the wrong thing. You lived the wrong way. I mean, all these different things vaguely coming at you to move you away from God's best. On the other side are convictions that say, you know what? You've been bought with a price. You're part of building something only God could build through you. And all of a sudden, you start just realizing, you know, guess what? I can be someone that God wants me to be. And maybe you're here today and you realize the only way you get there is not to anchor yourself in yourself, but to surrender to Jesus, because he has it all planned for you. Whatever the case may be, you have to think about it. Okay, wait a minute. So if I'm going to build a life of impact, I'm going to make that impact by making the right choice. And the right choice is to allow Jesus to govern over my life. And that's my encouragement to you today.